church just being the church. Now, it had a lot to learn, as we all do. But we learned that through God's Word, through the Holy Spirit's teaching us in God's Word, that we take God's Word not only into our hearts and our minds and our souls, but we take it into our lives where we can actually live out the Word of God. And that's exactly what the early church, they were learning, just like you and I. They weren't a perfect church. No church is perfect. If you find one, don't go there and make it imperfect, okay? The only perfect church is in heaven right now, where the saints are gathered around the throne. And we're going to be there. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not getting older. We're getting closer. Amen? Yes. Father God, we thank you for your word. But we know that all of your word is inspired. God breathed and is profitable and is powerful for instruction, for reproof where we need to be reproved, for correction where we need to be corrected, and for instruction in the ways of righteousness, living a life that is pleasing to you and showing the life of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the effectual working of your word. Lord, for your glory, we pray that as we read your word, as we unpackage your word, Lord, and study it, Lord, that it would continue to bring about that transformation work in our lives into your likeness, Lord Jesus. Not just individually, but collectively. So when others are seeing the Southbound Bible Church, they see Jesus. Lord, we pray that indeed you would be pleased to accomplish that work of your grace in our lives this morning. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us and work in us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. A very simple yet profound theme for every local church would be, we're just a church being the church. Well, what is the church then? Well, in the book of Acts, we have a wonderful blueprint, don't we, of what the church is and what we are. The church is not the building. If we were going outside and meeting on the green, the church would be on the green. That's you and I in the body of Christ. You know that. The Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we looked at last week, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That great commission that we all have, every one of us individually, but collectively too as a church family. But then also take a look at what Paul says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel that's working in your life and my life, the gospel of God that's working in Southbound Bible Church, for the gospel, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus does in our lives. Enables us through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work and the effectual working of God's word, for we to live a life that's pleasing to God. Another way of defining that is living a life in righteousness. Living a life in righteousness meaning we're in good relationship with God, we're in good relationship with each other, we're in good relationship with others too. And a relationship that is honoring Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, that's so important for all of us. Let's take a look, if you will. Just some salient points about who we are. We're just a church being the church. Amen? Yeah. The church and its growth is a supernatural work of God. You can't do it, I can't do it, but God is doing it. Praise God. This supernatural work is in and through each believer in the body of Christ. That supernatural work is going on in your life and through your life too. Don't forget it's both. It's in and through. The church is entrusted with the amazing and powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a community of believers being wonderfully transformed by the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ never stops working in the life of the believer, in the life of the church. The amazing power of the gospel. We're going to look at right now in Acts chapter 2. The amazing power of the gospel, where sinners are transformed into Christ's likeness and empowered for Christ's mission. It's both. It's transformation and it's mission both. They go together. They really do. And we'll see how that works out as we look into the book of Acts. As we look at our lives together too, right? Amen. But together we look to the Lord because he's everything. Okay. And they take a look at filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 13. We won't go through all the every verse in this chapter. We'll take out the various verses that, as we unpackage this chapter, okay? So let's unpackage it. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit there in your outline before you from Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 6, and 11. For they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages. The word there is dialectos, which is other languages, known language, but unknown to those disciples who were being filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, there was a miracle. Actually, there are three miracles happening in this one chapter. The first miracle, the Holy Spirit came upon and within the life of the believers, within the life of the church. First miracle. Second miracle is those who were filled with the Holy Spirit began to preach, began to proclaim. It's not, the word preach there is not necessarily an official word that they all had pulpits. No. They were proclaiming. They were speaking out. They were sharing the gospel. And so we see that, if you will, they were doing it in known languages, unknown to them, but they were enabled to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and enabling them to speak in other languages. Take a look, if you will. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one were hearing them in his own language. It was known language. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you see there's more than a dozen language groups or separate languages and dialects that are recorded here. Now, they were all gathered together for Pentecost, for the 50 days after Passover. You have the Feast of Weeks is referred to, but it's also called Pentecost. And that was the day that they were gathered and celebrated there in Jerusalem. And so they were from different countries, they were from different cultures, and with different languages. But you know, God is so loving, so kind, so gracious, so merciful. He wants everyone to hear the gospel. And so to enable that hearing, He blessed and empowered the disciples to speak the gospel in known languages of those who were there to hear with clarity, okay? And it goes on to say, but they were, each was hearing them in his own language. We hear them telling in our own tongues or languages the mighty works of God. Well, first of all, they were gathered there and there was a feast of salvation. Yes, it was a feast of weeks or Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, which was one of the three feasts that required all Jewish males to be there in Jerusalem to celebrate there at the temple and in the city of Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost represented two things in the life of Israel. And now it represents two things on this day when the church was born. Two things. First of all, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, they would give thanks for the harvest. And it was at that time that they would offer the first fruits of the harvest, giving thanks to God for His wonderful provisions for them as His people, as His nation. But the other aspect of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost celebration was also recognizing not only the harvest, but also they would remember the deliverance that God brought into their lives. The deliverance from the slavery in Egypt. And so those two factors came together. And you know, we see those two factors, or those two truths, that of a harvest now, not of the field, but a harvest of souls. And we also see a great deliverance too, not from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but from the bondage of sin and the penalty and the power of sin and the fear of death in those who heard the gospel in their own language. And God spoke to their hearts, and their hearts were pricked. They were convicted. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I got to hold my back, okay? So there was a feast of salvation. They were rejoicing as they shared the gospel. And there was a filling of the Holy Spirit that promised paraclete. Remember, paraclete means one who's called alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Lord Jesus Christ, He sent the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And He came alongside of the disciples of Christ, those 120. They were meeting in the upper room and they were praying all together in unity, in one accord of heart and mind and purpose. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're doing two things. They were enabled to proclaim the gospel in other languages that they'd never studied, but they were able to speak those languages. And the other thing is, they were exalting God. They were exalting God. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and He fills God's people. And he enables us to understand the Word of God and apply it and live it out every day of our lives. But it empowers us also to speak the gospel to others, our family, our friends, our next door neighbors, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever we are, the Holy Spirit is moving us to communicate the gospel of life and salvation. But he also does that work of transformation in our lives. So to bring us, if you will, also to exalt God. Take a look at your outline. It says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine." Paul is not condoning drunkenness, but he's using this as an example. Whenever someone's drunk, they're under the influence of, under the control of. DUI, of course, is driving under the influence. Well, what he's saying is don't be under the influence of these things, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that's sin. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. The grammar of that statement there is be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just a one-time event in our lives, but every day we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God can use us to communicate the gospel, but also to exalt God in our lives, in our relationships. Romans 8 tells us all about living a life according to the Spirit. But here, if you will, Paul also says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So the necessity of the Holy Spirit's filling in the life of every believer, but also in the life of the church. Because remember, this is the church, just being the church, all that God, Jesus Christ, destined and designed it to be. And the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that, communicating the gospel, verses 14 through 36. Follow with me as I read these verses that we have here in your outline. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on to say and preach, if you will, proclaim, this Jesus God raised, and of that we are all witnesses. Let all the house of Israel be therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, he uses that phrase three times in this passage, this Jesus, not another Jesus. Now, there are many throughout the history of the church, outside the church, that claim to be Jesus. Oh, I'm Jesus Christ. Even in those days, in the early days of the church, there are others that say, I'm Jesus. No, he said, this Jesus who you know. And he begins with their knowledge. He begins with the known. Many of them who were there on the day of Pentecost, they knew about Jesus. Many of them probably even heard him teach. Many even probably heard, or rather saw the signs of healing and the wondrous signs that he did in affirmation of his ministry and the word that he was teaching. So he begins with the known. And you know, beloved, that's how you and I, as we share the gospel, we begin with the known. Whether you're here in South Mountain or Mount Alto or anywhere else, or even in Indonesia, begin with the known. And that's what they were doing. They were beginning with the known. They knew and they knew about Jesus, but they didn't know him personally. But you have to have a starting point. And so beginning with the known, and then sharing and speaking of what Christ has done. He was crucified. They explain God's way of salvation. You see, because it was foreordained ages past, before even the creation of the world, that God knew he was going to send his Son to save you and I. Through his work on the cross and the power of his resurrection, that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we have, if you will, this proclamation of the gospel that the disciples, all of them, are doing. And so they're establishing the known. And notice where he says, and you yourselves, you know these things about this Jesus. But I want to tell you some more about what Jesus has done. And so they explain God's plan of salvation. A plan that God did. They didn't do it. You and I didn't do it. But God did it. And because God did it, salvation is available. And because God did it, and he's doing that same thing through your life and my life, you and I can say the same thing that the disciples back then. Just the church being the church. Telling others about Jesus. Starting with the known. Even there in Indonesia, you had to start with the known. Now, many of the tribes, tribal areas in the village that we went to, many of them didn't hear the gospel. But they knew that there was a creator. Think of that. Think of that. Now, they had different names for the creator, and they had all sorts of other things. They were animists and whatnot, and applying different names to this and that. But still, starting with the known, yes, this creator, in the world that you and I live in, he has a son. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And he sent Jesus into this world because in this world, you and I sin. And sin separates us from God. And they understood what sin was, like you and I. You see, beginning with the gospel, you begin with what is known, but then you quickly come to the cross of Christ and the reason why Jesus Christ came. That it was God's plan, God's work. God did it all. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. And so they explain God's plan of salvation, but notice they also emphasize personal responsibility. That's important. When people share the gospel and people hear the gospel, that element of the gospel has got to be there. We have to emphasize personal responsibility. You see, God's will in grace and love and righteousness and holiness brought Jesus Christ into the world and brought him to the very cross, but it was also your sins and my sins and the sins of the world that put him on that cross. I'm accountable. I'm responsible. You're accountable. You're responsible too. And that's what the proclamation of the gospel was then through his disciples. And so they established the known, but then they went on and explained God's plan of salvation completely and fully. But they also didn't just leave it there. They said, you have a personal responsibility in this, like all of us do. Even our children and our grandchildren. Even our neighbors and our fellow workers. The Spirit of God worked. The gospel works, it really does. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In that process, that work of the gospel, take a look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 in your outline. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted and said to the Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Some translations translate, what must we do? There's an imperative of the gospel. When you begin with the known, yes, there is a God, God of creation, and there is a separation between men and women from God, and that's sin. And we explain the gospel that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. That part of my responsibility is also in that crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because he died for my sins and your sins. And then there is that conviction of sin in the heart of those who hear, yes, I am a sinner. What must I do now? You see, there is that imperative call, the gospel, that you and I have heard. I pray you've heard it. I pray you have. I don't mean just glossing over it, but that you've heard the imperative work of the Holy Spirit. You've got to do something now. Christ has done the work for you for salvation, but you've got to do something. Take a look, if you will, it follows. Well, first of all, let's take a look. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples there in John chapter 16, verse 8. He says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, it's a sin of mankind. Your sins, my sin, our sinfulness, if you will. But also convicting us of the righteousness of God, demonstrated wonderfully in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you and I want to know what righteousness is, we need to look at Jesus. But as we look at Jesus, as we walk with Jesus, as we live with Jesus, and he lives within us, he produces that righteousness of God in us. Conviction is acknowledging our sins, truly sorrowful and grieved. Notice what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians. For godly sorrow produces repentance. They were beginning to repent now. What must you do? And of course, we'll see what the conversion looks like, but here. For godly sorrow produces repentance and leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. You know, both in this example, just the church being the church, just like you and I, here at South Mountain Bible Church, just a church being the church. But let's be the church. Let's be the church as it's outlined in God's Word. Sorrow without repentance is only regret. A good example of that is Judas. Oh, he regretted that he betrayed Christ. He tried to make it all better again. You remember? He went back and he gave them, wanted to give them back the money, threw it back. He wanted to make it all better again. You know, you can do that. The only way to make it all better again in your heart, my heart, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so he regretted. And then what did he do? When he saw he couldn't make it any better, he couldn't put it all back together again, he killed himself. What a sad story. But that's the end of regret. That's not the end of repentance. That's the end of regret. That's a sorrow without repentance. You go to the prisons or jails or any place else, and all of us have regretted what we've done. And sometimes with great shame and great grief. But just regretting that kind of sorrow alone will not fully bring us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a godly sorrow. A true conviction by the Word and the Holy Spirit brings a godly sorrow. It's a godly sorrow that brings repentance. That's what Paul says. That's what God says in His Word. And that's what is happening right here in Acts chapter 2. And that's what is happening right now all around the world where the gospel is being proclaimed, where the gospel is being shared, where Christ is building His church. So there is a necessity of true conviction, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. A repentance that says, yes, I need to turn my life around. I need to stop going to hell, but I need to come to Jesus, because He's the only way I can get into heaven. And so we have that conviction. Take a look at the conversion, verse 38 through 40. And Peter said to them, after they asked that question, what must we do? Well, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all part of the gospel. Repent and believe. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. When you say believe in the name of Jesus Christ, what you're saying, and you're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're saying, I am identifying Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. Notice, Lord and Savior. And I am now following Him because I have turned. I have repented of my sins. And now I've turned to Jesus and I'm following Him. And so we have, if you will, this work of the gospel. That's an amazing gospel, isn't it? Amen. I mean, these are men and women and boys and girls too. Don't forget, oftentimes they would bring their families, and they were from different lands, different cultures, different languages. Here in one place, and they're hearing the same message. Even though they're hearing it in their own language and someone else in their own language, it's the same message, because the gospel works. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children. I love that. God is interested in our families. He really is. Our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, goes on and on. And your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Think of that. Oh, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it right here at South Mountain. Lord, do it here in the state of Pennsylvania. Lord, do it in every state here in the United States. Lord, do it in every country in this world. That's the power of God. That's the power of God through the gospel. And that's when the church is being the church, and living and speaking and sharing the gospel with others. Yes, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors. And you see, here, as an extension of this understanding of the conversion, there is no true conversion, being turned around from sin and hell and damnation and the judgment of God, being turned around, converted to faith, trust, and following Jesus. There is no true conversion without true conviction of sin. If a person only feels bad because they got caught, that's not true conviction. That's not a godly conviction. If a person only thinks that, well, and everybody's going to know about this, I don't know, I really feel so bad about my sin, I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. Well, are you doing it against God? Yes. A true conviction, True conviction brings repentance and conversion by the grace of God. It's not just because we feel bad, because the reality is we are bad. And we need the goodness of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you all know this, but we're looking at a church just being the church, okay? So bear with me, all right? And so there is no true conversion without true conviction of sin. It's not just about feeling good, but it's really about being forgiven. Let's go on. There is no true conviction of sin without repentance. That's true. There is no true conviction without repentance. If there's no repentance, it's probably just regret. Regret that I got caught. Regret that other people know. And I can't make it better. The only one who can make it better, my life better, and forgive my sins is Jesus Christ. So no true conviction of sin is without repentance. There's no true repentance without the work of God and His Word. Notice what Paul says in Romans. He says, how beautiful. Do you have beautiful feet today? And we're going to have everybody take off your socks and shoes. Okay, no. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach. That word preach is not a technical term for preaching with the pulpit. And I wish they would correct that. It's those who proclaim, those who speak, those who share. It's all those means of communicating the gospel to someone who really needs to know and to know Jesus Christ. Okay, so who preach the gospel, who proclaim the good news. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The calling of God and the gospel through his people, the church, is unto salvation. Unto salvation is to a positive and public response of all who truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ. What was the first thing they did after they believed? They repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't get 3,000 people there. I'm talking about the baptistry. But wouldn't you like to try? I mean, we'd be here day after day after. Oh, that would be a good thing, right? No, we'd probably go down to maybe, someone's pool or something. But the first thing they did, you know, your salvation, my salvation, it's personal. It really is. And you better believe it's personal. If you don't believe it's personal, you might not be saved. It's personal, but it's never private. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. It was personal to each and every one of them, but it was also public in the fact they entered into the waters of baptism, identifying fully with the name and the person Jesus Christ. They realized that in Christ Jesus, only through Christ could they be saved. And salvation means that they died with Christ and they rose again to new life in Christ. That's exactly what baptism conveys, that newness of life. But they got to get out of the water too, and so they're walking with Christ. You and I, are you still in the water? Are you still in the water? Or are you walking with Him? I hope you're out of the water and you're walking with Him. Okay. Just the church, being a church, being the church. We go to the change. Take a look, if you will, at the change. The gospel's amazing good news that God gives us. Because it not only saves us by grace through faith in Christ alone, but it transforms us. And as it transforms each individual believer, the body of Christ goes through that transformation too. Take a look, if you will. Verses 42 through 47 in your outline or in your Bible. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds of all to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their houses, in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God wasn't satisfied with just 3,000. He never is. He's calling others to faith in Christ. And he's doing that. Yes, he could have done it with the angels, but he didn't. He could have done it with a big sign in the sky, but he didn't. Could have done it through earthquakes and all sorts of things, signs and wonders. No, but he does it through you and I every day. But notice, if you will, the transformation, the change that happened through the power of the amazing gospel of God. They were devoted to Christ and to one another. That happens. All of a sudden, the person who's born again now to a new life in Jesus Christ, they realize two things. First of all, they're in the family of God, and they're in a family with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So all of a sudden, the walls come down that divided. The walls of reproach. The walls of prejudice. The walls of hurt. The walls of offenses. Even social distinctions, those walls come down. And they were devoted to Christ and to one another. Take a look also in this passage. Not only were they devoted to Christ and to one another, they were also devoted to the disciplines of grace. That's important. Because as we are being changed by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit and His Word, we have to apply ourselves to new disciplines, if you will, disciplines of grace. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread together. That's communion, but they also had fellowship meals together. Oh, I love meals too, don't you? Yeah, we're going to have one on the 22nd. That's going to be awesome. Okay, yeah. And prayers. They were awestruck with what God was doing in their midst and in their lives. And all who believed together had all things in common, so they were sharing. So they were devoted to the disciplines of grace. Are you seeing your growth in Christ accompanied with your growth in the disciplines of grace? Reading and studying God's Word, your prayer time, fellowship time, worship time, personal devotions, times of witnessing, times of ministering. Those are all disciplines of grace. Oh, there's so many more. In fact, you know something? There are more than 20 phrases, the one another phrases, there's more than 20 of them in the New Testament where the apostles are saying, you know, we are one another together. Love one another. Pray with one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Oh, they go on and on. Why? Because we're of the same family. You know, and oftentimes when Christians come into the family of God, sometimes their family says, well, that's good for you. Don't come back anymore. That even happened in Indonesia. Some that were getting saved out of Islam and coming to Jesus Christ. They were hated and despised by their own family. But they knew they had a family in God. And they knew that they had brothers and sisters in Christ. Some going through the same process of persecution. But they were in it together. They were just the church being the church. And they wouldn't allow things to divide the family. We're talking outside in the lobby not too long, just a few minutes before the service. And, you know, about when loved ones pass away and they distribute the things. Or, no, they don't. They're not around to do it. Yeah, I got to get my thoughts together here. But the family distributes the things. You've been in that situation, probably. I know some families, what they did even before the mom and dad had gone home to the Lord, they wrote names and they told the kids what they were going to get, and they said, your name's on and whatnot. So that solved a lot of big problems. But unfortunately, some families at the time of the loss of a loved one, I want this. No, I want that. I want this. I want that. And they're divided. They're divided over things that'll burn. Think of that. Divided over things that have no meaning at all. And then here, you know, living on this side of glory too, when Christians are getting together in fellowship and worship, and all of a sudden you see that, well, there's a division all of a sudden. There's a breakdown of relationship because of this or because of that. That was said or that was done or not done. And you say, wait a second. Isn't Christ more valuable than those things in our lives? Yes, He is. And based on our appreciation, our value, our thanksgiving, our gratitude. It redefines our relationships and the values that we share. Yes, we interact. We have different personalities. I'm sure that those 3,000 plus 120, I'm sure there were a lot of different people there. But you know, they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the disciplines of grace. They were also, if you take a look here, they were having favor with those outside the church. Wow. You know, they didn't play that game, I'm holier than you. They didn't play that game, I'm better than you. They didn't play that game at all. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I want to share with you the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Because just as I needed Jesus, you need Jesus also. And I love you in Christ, and I want you to hear the gospel. They were having favor with all those outside the church. Why is that so? Because of the work of God in their hearts, through the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforming and changing them, and bringing about that heart, soul, and mind devotion to Christ and to one another? Yes. Yes. And it was a church. Just being the church. Not an organization, not a denomination, but a church. Being the church, the body of Christ. The amazing power of the gospel, there in your outline, just in closing. Power of the gospel of Jesus Christ saves and transforms lives in Christ. That's conversion, a new life, being born again. But also, the gospel, the amazing power of the gospel of God, shapes and strengthens the community of believers as one in Christ. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. And then again, the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it sends the church to those who need to hear and believe in Jesus Christ. That's mission. You see, just the church being the church in Jesus Christ, as all three of those dynamics, we see people getting converted, coming to Christ, praising God for forgiveness and new life. We see the strengthening and transformation work of discipleship. But we also see the mission. All three are involved in a church, just being the church. Aren't you glad? Amen. And you're a part of that. Because you're just the church. We're just the church, being the church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for in your love and your grace and your divine wisdom, you preserved this book of Acts, written by one of your servants, one of your children, Luke. And Lord, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, recorded all these various events as we see not just a blueprint of the church of Christ that is Christ is building, but we see the life, the breath, the mission of the church. Oh Lord, remind us always, I pray, we pray, that you'll remind us to be just the church, being the church in Christ. We ask these things, Father, humbly before you, with thanksgiving and grateful hearts, in Jesus' name.